chapter 13. That kind of means that we're getting close to the end of this particular study. There's some necessary Greek work to be able to understand and unfold the first part of this passage especially, so I am relying pretty heavily on tools that I have instead of my own little brain power, because I'm real limited on working with original language. One of the people that I will quote that I'm gaining more and more respect for is Mr. Linsky, and so I'll be using some of his work this morning. But Hebrews chapter 13, and what Linsky says about this whole paragraph is the absence of a connective marks the following injunctions as continuing and a separate group. In other words, each injunction is allowed to stand by itself. Now, I've used words like that before. This is a standalone passage, or this is not a standalone. Look at the context. But he says specifically, because of the Greek grammar that is used, each one of these, it's another injunction. Now, here's another one next on the list, like a laundry list. Here's the next one. Put them all together, and what you have is, let me read the wording I've written down here. A few pertinent points of Christian moral conduct. These are specific, these are necessary, these are important, though there's a whole lot more. These, in fact, hit us really where most of us live, where it starts here. And let love of the brethren continue. Man, that opens up a whole lot of application. Anyway, let's work our way down through this passage. It starts with that word Philadelphia. Linsky says about that word that when agape, and he has it as agapon, when agapon is used, it refers to the love of intelligence coupled with corresponding purpose. I think it through for that person's good. When the word phileo or philein is used, as it is here in Philadelphia, it refers to affectionate love, showing kindness, sympathy, offering help, etc. In other words, it seems to get pretty practical. A teacher that both Dave Winchester and I had, me for a little while, him, it was his pastor when he came to know Jesus, said, you know, and he was a linguist, teaching it in the Bible school up in Multnomah in Portland. I heard him say, you know, when it comes down to it, looking at all the uses of agape and phileo, there's really not a whole lot of difference. Okay. Be that as it may, the word phileo is used here in Philadelphia, and put the two words together, adelphos is brother, phileo is love. Let love of the brethren continue. There's an assumption that it's been happening, right? And as it's going to come down, I think in verse 4 again, it's the idea of don't let it grow cold. Don't let it go to the side. Don't grow weary in it. It's happening, but even all the more so is kind of this idea. Go back to chapter 10 for a moment with me. He is reminding these people of their own past in Jesus, because they're wondering whether it's still a reality or not, it appears. In verse 32, he says, but remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. That is the love of the brethren. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. And then he goes on. The idea is now, let it continue. This is an admonition in your Christian posture in life. This is an all-covering thing. What did Jesus say in John 13? Do you remember verse 35? by this love, all men will know that you're my disciples. He says, I don't give a new commandment to you through 1 John, through that letter of John. It's an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. Yet, at the same time, he repeats it. Love one another. That is the mainstay in 1 John, the five chapters. That is the practical application of knowing Christ. Love one another. And that kind of love is never selfish. Otherwise, like 1 Corinthians 13 says, that's not love. And it's not conditional. It doesn't wait till they meet up to some standard. It just continues to output for them. Let love of the brethren continue. Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. There's some funny wording that if I knew Greek would make more sense to me. So again, I rely on help. The word hospitality comes from a Greek word that means love of strangers. So let the love of strangers towards strangers really excel. It's kind of this idea here. In the historical context, the believers had it tough. Many, and we know this just from history, many were forced to wander, needing food, lodging, and fellowship. Some would have been very poor and unable to repay. So the idea of the Adelphos, the brethren, your Philadelphia, love the brethren. Some of those brethren are strangers to you. Verse 1, it almost appears like these are the ones that you're familiar with. And verse 2, those are the ones that you're not familiar with. Tough times were on them back then. And through the last 2,000 years of history, it's been the same. For us here in America, it's not been so bad, typically, as they had it. What is set up here is, you know Jesus, great. That's a vertical relationship, you and God. It must have a practical outworking, and God has you here to do that practical outworking among us. You know, we get a call from Ralph and Gloria. Well, we know those faces. In fact, we know them pretty intimately, right? Following with Jody over the last number of years and in her epilepsy tour. We know one another. When we first heard Dave and Tammy, I didn't know your faces. I don't know who you are, but you're friends of somebody I respect. That kicks you into this specialty place in my heart because I know the Bowdens, right? Well, what about these over here that aren't related to anybody? When there's a need, there's a need. And we're to fulfill those needs. That is the love of the strangers. Now, certainly, hospitality is not just toward fellow Christians. I mean, we can trace that down in the New Testament here. Hospitality is one of those. It seems to be like a hallmark gift from God for some people individually. They have the gift of hospitality. We use those words. And when we're around people like that, we learn to be like that. Just like the man or the woman has a gift of mercy. When we're around them, we tend to be more merciful. And for you exhorters in this room, you need to be cushioned a little bit by some of those mercy people. And the mercy people, quit being so soft, man. Be with some of those exhorters and draw a line in the sand sometimes. We're to balance one another out like that, right? Hospitality is something that we're to be known for. No question about it. So here, as he speaks to these Jewish believers in Jesus, as the Jews are being expelled out of Rome, persecuted for their own country, particularly the believing in Jesus Jews, they're traveling with a knapsack on their back. They're having it rough. They're having it tough. And they did not have all the variety of motels to stay in that we might have, or youth hostels, or whatever it is. And the culture from way back into the Old Testament, we see people that were strangers coming into a town. What would they do if they needed the place to lodge? Very often go to the town square and just wait for somebody to come by that had a heart toward them. They knew they were fellow Jews, so they would come in and take them into their house. And we see some pretty significant problems that came up in Lot's life, or in, anyway, some other occasions back then. Anyway, when it was Christians, non-Jews, Gentile Christians coming into kind of a Jewish culture, that wasn't an easy place to be. And so for them, the strangers might be non-Hebrew people that their culture places in that caste system, sort of, as kind of lesser people. Love the brethren. Let it continue. Not just for the familiar ones, but to the strangers. Whether of your bolt of cloth or not, because of Jesus, you reach out to them. Yes?
Well, we're non-Jews. You know, the people that we're calling Gentiles kind of also considered barbarians and also dogs. I mean, I didn't say that. I'm just saying the Jews, where they fitted with, like, responsibility as a chosen people to kind of... I'm sorry. I'm just saying. And I know before Christ, the Gentiles and Christianity and all this came, the Jewish Orthodoxy was very fortified in its institution. I don't know.
It's not real off base, okay? That was the reality they lived in. That is not what was designed by God, however. No. Because in Moses' law, it spoke about taking care of and reaching out to the needs of Gentile people also. They had the freedom to come to the same Yahweh that the Jews knew. But what developed in their orthodoxy is man-made religion again, which did look at them as dogs. The wording is used. In some cases, barbarians. I think that might have been a specialty group within the Gentiles. But, yeah. So it would have been difficult, is the point.
There were... Sojourners among them who chose to walk with them.
Yes.
Joined in. You know, and God gave them a command to treat them, you know, because they wanted to serve the one true God. They came in alongside, even though they...
At times they did. We see them in Egypt, a mixed group coming out of Egypt. We see some of them along the way, certainly. But again, the overall look at the Gentile or thought about the Gentile is pretty prejudiced. Pretty prejudice against them. And so this is addressing anti-prejudice. There's needs out there. Meet the those needs. Into verse 3. Before, a little earlier I mentioned verse 4, but it's actually verse 3 that I wanted to bring out. Remember the prisoners. Let's just stop right there for a moment. That wording, I believe, has been the idea or the motivation or the catalyst behind some of the prison ministries that we are familiar with today. But that's not what this is about. If God has raised up those ministries, and certainly some of those are His ministries, I say, amen, go to it. Those people in jail and in prison need Jesus every bit as much as any one of us ever did. Right? But that's not what this is about. In the running context, and we just read it from back in chapter 10. Go back there, please, with me. Chapter 10, verse 34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. And in this context, verses 32 and 33, it's fellow believers in Jesus who are now incarcerated. They are criminals. And that is based entirely on their faith in the Lord Jesus. As this admonition comes in verse 3, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. What does that look like? It does mean walk along with them, as though in prison with them. I'm outside of prison, they're in prison, but I'm to look at them and minister to them as though I was there with them. But what does that really flesh out like? Yes, put yourself in their place. Where does that take you?
Well, all I see going on here is you're definitely worked on an inheritance in heaven.
Sure.
By your solidarity with these guys that are like, you know, confidence in salvation of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Takes you where Christ said, I was in prison and you visited me.
Episcopeo is that word, visited me. Came to minister to me.
How do you connect the two phrases in this verse? He's stating a fact. You showed sympathy to the prisoners. Second fact, and they're connected. Accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Yeah. What's going on there? Yeah.
Back in chapter 10, what is going on there? I think he is reminding them of what they've already experienced. They have lost property. The ones in prison, and here's where I wanted to go with this. There are prisons today outside of our culture that if the prisoner does not have someone on the outside helping them, they might not have a blanket to wrap up in. They might not have food beyond a little gruel. They may not have some of the amenities it would take to just exist in there. Now, when, again, I had the privilege of being in Lublin, Poland back in 1985, there was a concentration camp memorial set up there. And it makes me really angry when I hear of people saying that the Holocaust never happened. Go to one of the concentration camps and just smell the place. Just feel it. So at this place, the lady that kind of, an acquaintance of my friend that I was traveling with, gave us a personal tour through there and told us her sister died in that concentration camp. And she used to come up to the outside of the fence and sneak food into her, so she would have just a little bit more. Well, that was the idea here. It was not a cushy place then, like many prisons in the world are not now. When we were in Mexico a few years ago, we went and tried to visit a friend of Star and Sherry Lou's. I'd never met him. He's been in prison longer than I've been married into this family. We were not allowed to see him that day. But if it were not for his wife and others, he'd be really struggling in that prison. They give him just enough to stay alive, and that's it. Well, to remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, you have been doing that, chapter 10. I don't think that the property seizing is necessarily connected to the imprisonment, though it was a difficult thing that you experienced. And I'm thinking that probably not all of them had their property seized. What was going on in the general picture was this, and so you come to chapter 13, and it's a reminder. Do this. Remember them. And the wording there is, be not forgetful about them. That's a purposeful not forgetting, a going out of your way to meet the needs. How do I know what the needs are? Well, Dell, I put myself in that place and say, what would I want or need if I was the one in prison? Man, it's feeling a little chilly. Maybe I do need an extra pair of socks. whatever it might be, to give of yourself for their sake is that phileo type of love. Go ahead, and Dave, I'm seeing you're wanting to chase a little bit.
Yeah. It seems to me, as I read this English text, that he is speaking to some people who have already had their property seized. And I think the nature of this language is it was seized unfairly.
Yes.
That is, I understand, we understand what it means to be taken advantage of. Okay? Then, being in that condition, I should have sympathy for those who are in prison, because I have also experienced something that I did not deserve.
Okay.
So I think the implication is these people are in prison not because they are criminals, not because they committed crime, but there's something else that is going on behind the scene. They're being taken advantage of. But the attitude is that of being joyful because I have something else even better to look forward to. But that is part of what I'm trying to communicate to the prisoner who has been taken advantage of. That's my sympathy toward them. It's not simply to meet their needs, which that's important, but it is the reminder. This world is not what it's all about. We have something else to look forward to.
Okay, I like it. I like it very much. Go ahead.
It's interesting that tribulation oftentimes is an important indicator for us to become attentive to the situation because it's, you know, serving a purpose of God. And it's like, as temples, we all have gates that allow entry into our temple, into our understanding, into our commitment to the Lord, like the gates of our eyes and our ears and our feet. And these are all places that we're supposed to have open and get access to people of a like need to, you know, fulfill God's will and to be attentive to it.
Okay. We had something really telling happened back in a period of time that we well know as Y2K. Right? We remember Y2K? Everybody in the room remembers that moment. And it was kind of funny. On New Year's Eve every year, we have a talent show right here. That particular year, we purposed to go to midnight. And Y2K evening happened. This is just a whole sidebar here. But some young people, Emily Young being one of those, Brian Thompson being another one, might have included Celia, snuck into the building while all of us were partying in this room. And countdown was going on, Y2K, wondering if all the lights are going down, the gas pumps going, and all the stuff, right? And they clicked the main power button. Just instantly, lights went out. It's kind of fun. I heard the click, so I knew exactly what happened, but it was a good joke, you know, it was a good moment in time. We all got a big old kick out of that, and they still laugh about it, and rightfully so. Okay, but here's the thing that happened that I noticed Y2K time. Some of you will remember the same thing. There's a few people that bought a little bit of commodity beyond what they could eat in the next week, like garages full of stuff. And along with the garages full of stuff, bullets to guard it. Ways to secure it so nobody could come in and steal my food or tanks of gas, etc. You know what I'm talking about. Huh, that idea, this is all about me. Without any intention, in fact, exactly the opposite. Purposeful, I'm not going to let anybody else in here because this is how I'm going to live and eat for the next however many years when Y2K happens. What's that tell me? Is that Philadelphia? Is that love of the stranger? Is that remembering the prisoners? No, that's human nature at its finest. And that's where we go. This admonition is exactly opposite of that. That what I have is intended for me and my family. But if someone else is in need, and it comes to my attention, God has it designed to also supply their need. Now, for us again in America, we aren't really at such a place of that kind of need usually. We could be very easily, and I hope all of us are aware of that. Other countries really are at that place of need. Like the woman that came to 2 days of seminar in India, that if she missed 1 day of work, it would affect her whole budget for the month. She may, in fact, lose her job by not showing up 1 day. Well, I'm not feeling that great today, boss, so calling in sick. Well, no call in, no excuse. You be there or you lose. And she came to 2 days of her seminars. That tells me something about that woman's commitment. Okay, what has happened since then? I have no idea. I know God has not forsaken her, however. Okay, so now in this passage, the word sympathy comes up in chapter 10. Remembering the prisoners has to do with practical ministry as well as that sympathy. It is sympathizing as if you're in there with them. No question in my mind about that. I like the idea that the wording that you've got there makes total sense. You've already experienced injustice. Let that be a good lesson of help and how to help someone else who is in injustice currently. To remember them sometimes is just to come alongside them and sit there and be with them. You can't do anything for their circumstance, but you can let them know you love them. Thank you for seeing Bobby this morning in the hospital. Let them know he's remembered and loved. You know, that's how it is. He's not in prison, yet he's in need. Right? Okay, move on just a little bit more here. Back to chapter 13. Remember the prisoners. And that's a purposing to not forget them, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. And it's not talking about what put on shoes and clothes this morning, but I think it's talking about the body of believers, the body of God's people. You're part of them, they're part of you. Makes a lot of sense to me. You yourselves are in the body. Those who are ill-treated, they might not be incarcerated, but they're being treated in a horrible fashion. And I can come up with story after story of ones that I experienced in Eastern Europe under communism, a few in India, and some even here in the United States. This is an admonition that was good for them at the time. They had something to hang this one on. Their experience in this historical setting was tough. Here's what to do. Here's your marching orders for the moment. But it also is a broader and a more generalized way. This is to be applied when we know of people that have been treated wrongly in a court system. That does get included here. When they are treated wrongly, they're getting kicked out of university because of their faith in Jesus, not because they're cheating on a test. Their belief in the Creator God instead of evolution. It is standing with those people who are ill-treated. I believe the application gets very broad here. And it has to do with brethren that are so treated. Now, where I have been treated unjustly, that helps me to be able to sympathize and be in that with them. Certainly. Certainly. And there is the place and the time where I'm the guy in need and somebody else is coming alongside and sitting there with me. It's a mutual ministry. It's a cooperative ministry. It's a God ministry, I believe. Any other comments about this or questions?
I have one.
Okay?
It's interesting. You know, recently, China made it illegal to just acquire a copy of the Bible off the internet. You got to buy it from them, from their like, equivalent of Amazon. And the reason I'm saying that is because they didn't just do it by themselves. They kind of got like the Buddhists and these other like denominations to kind of agree that they needed to be protected against the infiltration of Christianity. And that was, and so I'm calling their brand of justice where it's like a government and another, you know, false religion ganging up against Christianity in the name of justice. That's what I'm saying. Because justice is supposed to be about applying the rights of rightfulness to another party, not to yourself.
And for 2,000 years, we've seen injustice at that level. For sure. Dave?
I think they're talking, the author is talking in both places about shared tribulations or shared experiences. We're to share the sufferings of Christ, Paul says in another place. And so you see these people that are sharing this. Remember how it was when you went through this affliction, when you had this. And so that, I think that's where he is going with that. It's a sense of community, microcosmic, perhaps, in just a small group. But remember, you went through this, and to remember the brethren in this, and harking back to Christ, when you do this to the least of one, why you've done this for me. So I think you can tie all of that in there with that shared sense of community, if you will.
Yeah.
I mean, we're a community here. When the lights went out on Y2K, you guys were real close. Because you were right. Some of you were frightened, more than likely,
yes,
because of that. You weren't. You knew what was going on. You figured out quickly. But there's that shared thing. And if the lights had stayed off after you flipped the master switch,
what would you do?
That would have been heightened.
Yeah.
I think David's putting his finger on a very important thing, that sense of community. In our culture, we don't have that sense of community in the same way that other cultures have. But yet, it is that other sense that the Bible seems to really be underscoring. 1 Corinthians 12. You know, if my brother hurts, I should be hurting. And I think that's the kind of thing that the finger is on here in verse 3 of 13. Remember the prisoners as though you are in prison with them. Those who are ill-treated, since, because, you yourselves are also in the community, the body. You're part of the same unit. And as that brother hurts, I should hurt.
I have, at times, probably you have too, you have a friend, a relative that's going through a difficult time. Your well-loved dog gets hit by a car. Okay. You come along and you might say, boy, I'm sorry. I've at times had a response, well, you didn't do it. Wait a minute. You're missing what I'm saying here. Why am I sorry? I'm at the very least empathizing with them. Come alongside and wanting to help, just encourage, shore them up just a little bit. Right? Our words in the English language are limited. In any language are limited. There's an emotional something joining them right there at that place. And so that statement, I am sorry, really can be an expression of grief that you're wanting to experience to help offset them a little bit in a positive way. Carry a little load, right? Carry some of their burden with them. Anyway, that's one of the things that comes to my mind to help this, you know, kind of solidify a definition here. Anybody else? Johnny, go ahead.
Well, I was just thinking back about prisoners, right?
Dylan was in prison for a while, and you cannot talk to him prior to him going to prison. And then going to prison, happened to walk to the prison through the gates, through the barbed wire, be searched, and go through the metal detector, and then go into a room with guards all over the place. And Eli also. But when Dylan, when we went to visit Dylan, it was very uncomfortable, very quiet at first. And same with Eli. He didn't know who we were. But we came along and we visited him quite a bit when he was in prison. And it was uncomfortable at first because nobody really knew what to say. We were there together. And there was, the only the common thread that we had was Eli knew God when he was in prison. And then when he left prison, he left God. And then he went back to prison and he found God again. And then he got in trouble, he got out, got in prison again. And the third time he finally realized that he needed to have God outside also. And it was just, you know, they are mistreated. Everybody is mistreated. But it does, it's just interesting to remember the prisoners and what they go through and what we as people, because we're prisoners in our own selves with everything that we do. And we have to, and you know, to get rid of the chains that bind us to the ground. Yeah. And through that, I mean, Eli still calls today on birthdays and okay, Mother's Days and all those. So we're still in touch, and he is still not in prison again. He's out. And I think this time it's probably actually worked, but it was God that did the work. And it was just us that put up the sacrifices to come help him. You know, buy hot, warm shoes or boots in the winter, socks for Dylan, or any of that stuff. You know, food for them. And it was just interesting. That's all.
Thank you. It gets practical. So I appreciate that picture. It opens us up a little bit more. That's a good, helpful moment there. Yeah.
There's nothing like catastrophe, persecution, and suffering to bring a people together. We've been blessed to be in the military on a military reservation in a housing community. And when Super Typhoon Pamela went through Guam, we were without power for 6-7 days. I mean, nothing. In other words, when the sun went down, you went down to bed. When the sun came up, that's when you got up. But we ate in each other's houses because everybody had a barbecue. We'd bring out, one person would open up their freezer, everybody else would keep theirs closed as long as possible. And it was a shared meal every day. It was a fellowship meal every day. Believers and unbelievers together, because you were all in it together.
You had commonness.
And look at the people down at in Florida, the southern part of America, where we have all of the hurricanes and everything. When all the power and everything else goes out, everybody pitches in to help everybody else. And that's a shared sense of community. With a Christian, I think it's even more heightened. It should be, because it's not just the calamity that brings you together. It might bring you together, but it's the love that binds in that, which is it's a good thing in the midst of a bad thing.
Yes.
Look what's happening in Europe now. Those people trying to get away from their homes because somebody's trying to take their home or trying to kill them or that, and they're running and they're living in tents. And just think of that.
The refugees.
Refugees, oh my.
Despised by some, and others are giving and giving and giving to help out. Good. Well, Father, I thank you that ours can be just this relational type of living and not just a religious system that's all about me. Father, help us to take these admonitions, to remember those in need, to remember that you have called us to touch other people. Father, thank you for your scripture. It is consistent. It shows the heart of our Father. It is good. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us and forgiveness where we've made dogma We've made religion. We've made things that are just man-made, and they lead to ruin out of something very beautiful and very full of life. Anyway, Lord God, help us to follow what has been written pushing 2,000 years ago. It's still so practical. Help us to live it out for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.